following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Okay, here we go. The sermon, as you can see today, is entitled The Worst Day of Your Life. So it's going to be a real pick-me-up, I promise. This is week two of a four-week series on this thing that we're calling the gospel. Last week we talked about creation. Today we're talking about sin, the fall of man. Next week, we're going to talk about the cross and the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. And then in our fourth week together, we're going to talk about this thing we call idolatry and how we tend to make idols out of things around us and how that affects our relationship with God. Last week, when we talked about creation, just to kind of give us a bit of a catch-up for maybe those of you who weren't with us, we talked about the fact that God, this guy named God, who's the main character of this story that we have in the Bible, is extremely big. In fact, he's bigger than the entire universe. And yet, he's extremely close and intimate and personal with what he's created. This guy named God spoke with a word everything that we see around us into existence. And then, using his hands, he formed men and women and breathed his life into us and made us in his perfect image and gave us the unique ability among all of creation to have a perfect relationship with him and to be reflections of him to the world around us. And where we left off last week was with the idea that we are all designed to be kind of mirror images, reflections of God to the rest of creation. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes we're just not. Sometimes, if we're honest, we realize that there's actually quite a few things in our mirrors that don't look anything like God. And that's just a tendency of us today, and we understand that we cling to things other than God for our identity and our worth and our value. And today, in this week, what we want to do is we want to ask the question, why? Why do we do it? Why do we try to fit so many things into our mirrors? And so just as step one was creation, step two is sin, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before we do that, I would really love it if you would just quickly pray with me. I want to ask God really just to bless our time, so let's pray. Father, I just ask, God, that as I have prepared some words, that those would just be surrendered entirely at your feet, and God, you would speak through me. I pray that what we need to understand about how it is that sin has affected our lives in your story would be made crystal clear. And God, the sin that I know that I carry with me would not hinder in any way what your Spirit wants to do this morning. Would you prepare my lips to speak and our hearts to hear from you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I'd like to do is turn to a passage of Scripture, which when read always seems to result in a bunch of questions. This is Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 9, and then we're going to skip ahead a couple to 15 and 16. It'll be on the screen. You can read this with me. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, we all love the first part of that verse. We love the beautiful garden and the trees that are good for food and pleasing to the eye. And we love all that stuff, this amazing paradise that God created called Eden. But the second half, verses 15 and 16 and 17, they seem to cause us to ask always one primary question. The question is this: why the tree? If he really didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, why did he put it there? That's the question that I get all the time. It's like you have an 8-year-old child and you bake a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookies and you put them on a plate and you put the plate on the coffee table in the living room and you say to your 8-year-old, "Look, you can have whatever cookie you want. You can have as many cookies as you want. Just don't touch that one. That one, you're not allowed to have. You can have any of the other ones. Don't have that one." And then you walk out of the room. What's going to happen? You have 36 seconds before that cookie is gone. Like, gone. It doesn't matter how awesome the other cookies are. It does not matter about the other cookies. We want the one that we can't have. The forbidden fruit is what we want to eat. And so the question that I get so often is this: did God set Adam and Eve up to fail? Didn't he just set them up to fail? And the answer is no. No, he didn't. What we need to remember and what we want to unpack this morning is the understanding that the context of the relationship between Adam, Eve, and God is entirely different than the context that we have today. And here's what I mean. We all, even from a very early age, understand the idea of rebellion. We know what it means to want to rebel. We all have a little bit inside of us of a self-seeking rebel. People like me have more than others. I love to stir the pot. I love just little things. I totally broke that rule. I love that feeling. That's sin inside of me. Mike reminds me every day. But there's a part of me that just loves it. And even we see it in our kids. Like they do that look, that thing where, okay, are you really watching? And like, and am I going to get away with this? And they do it. My dog does it. Like, it's just true. Like, we understand what it is to rebel, to lie, and to deceive. Adam and Eve didn't. They had no concept of anything other than perfect union with God. They didn't understand lying. It had never crossed their radar. There was no such thing yet as sin, so there was no such thing yet as rebellion or lying or deception or anything. They were completely content just to love and serve and obey God. They would gladly do it all day long. So there's absolutely no reason why God shouldn't be able to put that tree there and just say, look, just don't touch it. Okay. Why would I? You said no. Like they don't even comprehend the idea of rebelling against God's authority. That's what the world was like before sin. But that still doesn't answer the question, why the tree? I want to suggest to us this morning that while Adam and Eve's relationship with God was perfect and had not yet been broken by sin, so that rebellion didn't exist, it also had not yet been tested. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God had not yet gone through a test. Let's imagine that you're a guy. For about 50% of you, this should be really easy. And you're walking along, and you're a single guy, and a girl comes up to you, and she says, look, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I have never been with another man. I've never loved another man. In fact, I've never even seen another man. I've never even talked to another man. I've been living in these bushes for the last 30 years. I just walked out, and now I'm totally in love with you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Let me ask you. Would any part of you just be like, I wonder what's going to happen when she sees another guy? Like, if I'm the only man that this woman has ever seen or talked to, I mean, look at me. There's a lot better guys out there. And it's like, you know, I think to myself, man, like, what happens when this gets tested? What's going to happen when there's something else that you might want? How strong could devotion possibly be if it hasn't been tested yet? A passage of Scripture talks about this. This is Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. This is a conversation between God and Satan, because sometimes they hang out. And this is about Job. And here is what happens. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan says to God, well, of course he loves you. You've never tested him. And if you've ever read the book of Job, like, a test comes. A serious test comes. And God is faithful on the other side. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see a test comes for Adam and Eve. So we're going to go to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, now the Lord was more crafty than any other... Sorry, that's not true at all. Back up. The serpent! The Lord is not crafty. He's a nice guy, I promise. The serpent was more crafty. That's one of those Freudian slips, right? Like, how do you recover from that? He was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what happens here is that for the first time in this entire story, for the first time in the history of creation, Satan introduces doubt about the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. For the first time ever, a question is asked as to whether or not God can really be trusted. This question, again, it never would have been asked before because an Adam and Eve never would have thought to ask it. They had perfect union and harmony with God. They trusted him in every way. This is the first time that doubt was ever introduced into the character of God. Satan says, can you really trust him? Like, maybe he's lying to you. Maybe he's holding something back. How do you know for sure? You're not going to die. Like, maybe he just doesn't want you to know everything that he knows. Maybe he doesn't want you to have everything that he has. How do you know that God doesn't have something that he's holding back from giving you? How do you know that he really loves you enough to give you everything that you need? And I think it would be good for us just to pause here for a minute and admit that I think Satan still uses that same tactic today. I mean, isn't it true that if we were to trace back some of our deepest struggles to a root cause, it would be that we just don't really, really believe that God is going to take care of us? We don't really, really trust God completely. When he promises to give us all we need, we think, are you sure? Like, really? Like, because I think I might need some of this too. Like, are you going to give me that? Because I'm not sure I could be happy without it. And we, really, God? Like, are you going to give me, like, the wife that I want or the husband? Like, am I going to be alone forever? Am I going to be broke for the rest of my life? Like, are you going to provide me with the finances that I need to get ahead? Like, retirement is coming, and I'm looking at my savings, and I'm thinking, man, like, what am I going to do? Like, God, are you really going to take care of me? Am I going to be stuck with a distant spouse for the rest of my life? I mean, these are questions that we ask because at the end of the day, I mean, when God promises us, I'm going to look after your every need. I will take care of you. I think sometimes we just don't trust him. And so then the tendency is to doubt God, to doubt that his will is going to be enough for us, to doubt that his kingdom is going to be enough for us, since we start to substitute our will and our kingdom for God's. And we start to pursue, you know, God still, but just also some other things. So we're just, you know, God, I love you. I'm just not 100% sure yet that you're going to take care of everything. So I've got you over here, and I'm also just going to try to scoop in a couple things that I'm pretty sure that I need and just bring them along for the ride. Because I just, in case you don't, I got your back. You know, just in case you're not good enough. Genesis 3, 6 to 11. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Can we just pause for a minute and try to imagine how much it must have broke God's heart to hear for the first time ever, "I heard you coming, and I hid myself because I felt shame. I felt guilt. I was not good enough to be before you." That was the first time ever that that happened. The perfect man that God had created in his image to be in perfect relationship with him was now afraid and hiding. I think that would have broke God's heart. And now, this story that we're walking through, this story about this guy named God, of which we all play something of a supporting role, has now had its first kind of major plot twist. Something has now changed. The perfect world that God created, the perfect creation, the perfect people under the dominion of a perfect God has now been broken. Because of that day in this story, we live in a world where every single relationship that we could possibly have is broken. I want to draw a picture because I don't want Mike to have all the fun with the easel. So we're going to say that this is a guy. I'm really good at drawing too, just so you know. Okay, that's a guy. Okay? This guy can represent, we'll give him feet just because, you know, feet are good. This guy represents all of humanity, okay? Every human being on the earth. Human beings exist in four primary contexts of relationship. We have a relationship to God. We have a relationship to other people. We have a relationship to creation. And we have a relationship to ourselves. And these are the four ways in we exist in relationship, all human beings across the globe. And now, because of that day, because of the day when we decided to substitute our kingdom for God's kingdom, all of those relationships are now broken. All four of those planes is now shattered because of that day. Our relationship to God. We were once created in perfect harmony with God. We were perfect sons and daughters who only wanted to do what the perfect Father wanted. But because of that day when we doubted His goodness and substituted our will for His, we broke it. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with each other. They had a perfect relationship with the rest of society, which is really just the two of them. But now we live, as human beings, we live isolated. We live separated. We're scared of being known. We're scared of being vulnerable. The world is rampant with murder and rape and killing and divorce. That would never have happened if this plane of relationship was not broken. So it's broken. Our relationship with creation, we had to start killing animals to sustain ourselves. Just shortly after what we read here, the first death of an animal is ever recorded in the Bible. We have society that's deteriorating. We have more and more plagues and diseases that are coming up. They're growing resistant to drug therapies. There's all this stuff that is going wrong in the rest of creation that never would have happened if this day hadn't happened. So now the relationship between man and creation is broken. Our relationship to ourselves, it seems like today everyone either thinks too highly or too lowly of themselves. We have names of disorders that we've created that all they mean is we don't like who we are. We call them phobias or depressions or eating disorders or psychoses or cutting or whatever. As a youth pastor, I see it all the time. Our relationship even to ourselves, our understanding and our view of who we are as God's created children is now broken. It's all broken. Every way in which we as individuals relate to anything at all was broken on that day. Because everything was in perfect harmony, everything was working together, a perfect God created a perfect world, and we broke it. And so understanding that this story that we are all a part of started way back here, if I was to ask us, what's the worst day of your life? Just pause for a minute and think, what was the worst day of your entire life? The worst day of your entire life was Genesis 3. Because whatever you were thinking of would never have happened if that didn't happen. The worst day of all of our lives was the day that human beings substituted God's kingdom for our own. So this is why I wanted to make like a big deal about sin. Sin is an important thing for us to understand. Because we were created by God in perfect harmony with Him, with the other humans, with creation, and with ourselves. We had a perfect sphere of relationships in every way. And because of the fall, it's all broken. And this could sound really bleak. And it was. It really was. But it's not the end of the story. And that's important for us to understand as well. Sin is a really big deal, so big of a deal that on our walk through the gospel, we wanted to stop here. Because understanding the depth of the destructive power of sin is really important in understanding the gospel, especially the saving work of Jesus Christ, which we're going to talk about next week. If we understand the depth to which we had fallen, we will understand more and more the glory of the one who saved us. So this is a big thing for us to understand. We need to understand that sin broke everything. In fact, I would say that everything that is wrong in the entire world, everything that is wrong because of that day. Because it was all in perfect harmony until that happened. But, there's always a but. I want to read in the next passage of Genesis chapter 3. This has become one of my most favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. Genesis 3, 11 to 15. We're going to pick up on the last verse that we just read just to kind of give us some context and then kind of what happens after. So God says to Adam after he says, I was hiding from you. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Pause here for a second. Can't you already see how sin has started to change things? Like a few verses ago, it's like, at last, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She'll be called a woman because she's amazing in every way. Sin enters the world. God, what happened? I don't know. It was the woman you gave me. Well, it wasn't me. Look at her, man. Already, sin has changed everything. Already. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault. I was deceived. I was lied to. I'm innocent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God goes on here, actually. He continues to talk. He's talking to the serpent here. He talks to Adam and to Eve here in a bit. We're not going to go there just because I want to kind of zoom in on this passage. But God starts to unpack the consequences of what is happening because of this day. And I love what happens in this passage of Scripture. And I just wanted to ask, did you guys catch it? Did you catch the switch? Go with me back to 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I would suggest to us that this is the first Christ-centered prophecy in the entire Bible. This is the first time in which God says to Satan, hey, by the way, I'm not done with you. Your day is coming. A day will come where an offspring of Eve will crush your head. Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, God reminded Satan, your day is coming. And that is why sin is a big deal, but it's not the end of the story. In fact, it was never the end of the story from the beginning. God had a plan when he was still talking to them in the garden immediately after it happened. God knew that one day his son, born of a virgin, would crush the power of Satan on this earth. Sin is a big deal, but it is not the end of the story. And it was never the end of the story. I'm going to call the worship team forward. And I'd like to just to ask a question. The question is this. Do you live every day believing that the brokenness and the sin and the hurt in your life is the end of your story? This might seem like a weird question to you, but I want to explain briefly what I mean. Do you really believe that for you, you as an individual, you personally, that from the very beginning of sin, God had a plan to redeem your life from the pit? Do you really believe that the forgiving, saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross wipes down and completely eradicates everything that is broken in your life? Because it's not the end of your story, and it never was. I think that sometimes we carry around on ourselves this burden of this sin and the results of sin in our life on our back. Sometimes it looks like hurts and pains. Sometimes it looks like anger and frustration and hatred that we just won't let go of. Sometimes it looks like broken relationships, an inability to open ourselves up to people because we're just not sure if we can trust them. The forgiving work of Jesus Christ takes care of that. That work of sin in your life was never to be the end of your story. And I guess I just want to ask, will you let Jesus be your Savior? Jesus can be Lord. Jesus can be God. But the whole point of understanding the depths of sin, the whole point in trying to paint as bleak a picture as I could of how bad sin was for the entire world, is only so that we can understand how amazing the saving work of Jesus Christ really is. The only reason why we would paint it as bad and try to understand just how destructive it is not so that we could walk away being like, oh man, that really sucks. But so that we could lift our hands above our head and our hearts to the sky and understand that the work of Jesus Christ makes it all better. If we're ready to let him, if we're ready to let go of the sin, let go of the hurt, let go of the pain or the anger or the frustration, if we're willing to let go, he will make it better. That's what he does. And we needed it desperately because of sin. So we're going to sing some songs. And if it would be helpful to you, there's a, on the red sleeves on the chairs, there's some white pieces of paper, little squares that should be tucked in behind the Getting to Know You card. And they're just blank paper. They're scrap. There might be something on the one side of it, but there should be a blank side. And if there's something that you just know that you've been carrying that you shouldn't be, if there's something in your life in which you've made that hurt or that pain or that sin or that guilt or that shame the end of the story of that thing, if that story ended with a pain or a hurt or a sin or some guilt or some shame, if that's been the end of that story thus far, it's time to let it go. It's time to let the saving work of Jesus take care of it. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do is just to write it down on that piece of paper. You can write it as a code word. You can write, if it's whatever, you just write it down. Something that's going to help you understand that this is you putting that thing on this piece of paper. And then I'm going to encourage you, I'd love to see people just while we're singing, but it could be after the service or whatever. There's a box here at the foot of the cross with a lid on it. And there's a hole in the lid. And I would love to encourage you just to come and take that thing and put it down at the foot of the cross, because the cross makes it all better. The cross is the way that God made it possible for us to let that go. And to restore ourselves, we'll be restored by Jesus back to the place that we once were before that day. I can promise you that these will never be looked at. They will never be read. The box won't be opened. I'm going to save them because I want to use them as part of an illustration for next Sunday when we talk about the cross, but they will not be looked at. I can promise you that. But I would just really encourage you, just if there's something that you need to let go, write it on that piece of paper, lay it down at the cross, and really understand that the saving work of Jesus takes everything that we've just talked about and makes it better. In the same way that everything that is wrong with the world is wrong because of that day, it is all made better because of that day. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So let's sing, let's pray, let's give glory to God, but let's really do the work of examining ourselves. And if there's something that we need to lay down at the cross, let's make sure we do that. Because the cross makes everything better.
This is a new song. Hopefully, we'll give you a chance to learn it this morning. Our God is great.
May God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you, be gracious to you. May God show you his favor and grant you his peace. And may we be a people so clear on the ugliness of sin, waiting for the day when Jesus saves the day, that we can't help but live to spread the fame and the glory of our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.